Ammonites. Look at it, verse 8 through 11. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts. And let me ask you something. How long is he going to live? Forever. Amen. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Adam of Ammon as Gomorrah. Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and perpetual desolation, the residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride. Isn't it amazing that they celebrated pride back then? Pride in sin. Pride in rebellion unto the God of Israel. Folks, today everybody is lifted up in pride. Pride, pride. And pride is what brought Satan down. It brought Satan down. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them. He will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Man, think about that. God said, I'm going to do a work here that no one else could do. And they're going to know that I am the true and living God. The whole purpose of judgment for sin was to bring people to the point where they realized that the way that they're going is wrong, and they needed to turn unto God, the God of eternal salvation. Now look at verse number 12. He speaks of the Ethiopians here. And he said this, he said, ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. And then verses 13 through 15, he writes this, he said, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness, and flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in their thresholds. He shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his head. You know what, folks? It's a sad day when God's judgment is going to come upon this world. Everybody that thinks today, oh, I'm self-sufficient. I am more powerful than anybody else. I am great. I'm wonderful. I'm even God-like. I see this in the sporting world today. You see these men exalting themselves as God's little g, little o, little d, little s. And folks, listen to me today. The one true and living God is going to humble them. And he's going to remind them that there is only one true and living God. And that is the holy God of Israel. And Isaiah declared this. I want you to look at the passage here of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 45, just a moment. Isaiah chapter 45. Verses 5 and 6. Almighty God said this. He said, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Well, I think God wants to make that point pretty clear, does he not? I turn back a couple chapters and look at chapter 43, verse number 11. God reminded in this passage, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, he reminded his own people, and he said unto them, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And folks, that passage leads us right up here to where Zephaniah now writes of how judgment is going to come upon Judah. Judgment will come upon Judah. Now, you know, the interesting thing I read about this in Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord. That's the Lord God Jehovah, okay? And beside me there is no what? No Savior. And I think about that, and I think about the season we're entering into. And when I look at that, and I read this from the book of Matthew, over in the book of Matthew chapter number 1, and I'm just going to read this to you just a moment. This just came to my heart, my mind as I was thinking about this. The Savior of the world, when Jesus came into this world, he came as the Savior, okay? And listen to this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. What's a Savior do? He saves the people. He saves them. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Not a God, not a lesser God, not another God, but God in the flesh. The same one here that in Isaiah chapter 43 verse 11 said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Boy, that's our God today, amen? Same God. He came in the flesh for one purpose, and that was to save you and me, to make a way possible for you and I to be able to go to heaven. Now, here in Zephaniah chapter 3, last chapter here in Zephaniah, chapter number 3, God once again turns unto his own people. And when he turns unto them, to Judah, he remembers they turned their back upon him. They were stubborn. They were rebellious against the God who had been so good to them. He had brought them out of captivity. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had brought them through the wilderness. He had supplied all their needs. He had fought their battles before them. I had to fight some hornets this summer at my house, okay? And man, those things were big, and they were fierce, and they were ugly looking. God sent hornets before the people to drive out the enemies. God used a little bug like that to drive out the enemies of his people. And you know what? God did this. Why? Because he loved them. And now here in verses 1 through 7, God has Zephaniah pronounce his judgment upon the whole nation. And he says unto them this. He says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Folks, therein lies the problem. The men of God had gone the way of the world. They had gone the way of the world. The people of God, the leadership, had turned against God. Look what he said. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. In other words, they said, oh, you don't have to believe the word of God. I watched a short video last night about a Muslim woman that came to know Christ as her Savior. And she enrolled in America, in an American college, in a religious American college, to study religion and Bible and to grow closer by her own testimony. She said, I wanted to grow closer in my faith to the one who had saved me from my sin. She said, and she got into the class, and the professor came in and had a King James Bible in his hand. And he stood before that whole class, and he said, first of all, I want you to understand that this book is not what we're going to be teaching. You can throw it away because it's trash. And he threw it in the garbage in front of this girl and the rest of the class. And he began teaching heresy, just blasphemous things. And come to find out, he was a Unitarian, just like the church down the road down here. A Unitarian that did not believe in Christ, didn't believe in the gospel, didn't believe the word of God. And her testimony was on this YouTube video last night that it destroyed her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It destroyed her faith. Folks, this is what was happening in Judah. The people of God, the prophets of God, the ministers of God had polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I've made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. However, I punished them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Folks, it was not the fact that they didn't know the Lord God. It's the fact that they chose to reject everything about the Lord God. They knew what God had done. And the judgment from God now comes upon the people of Judah because they continued to disobey and they continued to have an unrepentive heart and attitude toward the Lord God, even as we see here in verse number 2. They refused to repent of their sin. Their leadership was evil continually. Boy, are we not seeing that today? And I thought about that video last night. Here is one professor in a religious institution teaching Bible, okay, that it's all false. One man affects, I don't know how many was in that class, 80 to 100 kids in that class perhaps. One man. Listen, folks, if one man can influence many for evil, how many folks could you and I, as a group like this, influence for good if we were willing to do it? Their leadership was evil continually, both religiously and politically. It all worked together. And it caused the people to follow the leadership of evil men rather than them trusting and following after God's holy and divine leadership. The prophets of God that loved the Lord, they put them in prison. They beat them. They put them to death. And they didn't want to have anything to do with God. And finally, because of the fact that God's people had wrongly chosen to somehow believe that God would not actually bring judgment upon them like he did the other nations and things. They thought, well, we're God's people. God won't do anything to us. We're God's chosen people. God won't do anything to us. He did with all the other pagan nations around them. And now judgment has come upon the chosen people of God, Judah. And boy, were they ever wrong about the lie that the devil told, even as he told Eve and Adam there in the Garden of Eden. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, Satan told him, he said, "Ye shall not surely die." He flat out lied to them. "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You see, God didn't want to have to send judgment against his people, but he had no choice. because they refused to repent of their sin. They refused to turn back unto the Lord their God. He had no other choice but to strike them with holy and righteous judgment. He had no choice because they refused to turn back unto God. But I want you to look here now in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 through 20. I'm going to try to get this in before we leave. We see Israel in the end time. He now writes to the people. Zephaniah writes here, beginning in verse number 8, "Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I will rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Well, I believe Peter talks about that, does he not? "For then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." In other words, he's going to leave them a remnant. Those that had done wrong are going to be judged. They're going to receive righteous indignation from God, but there's going to be a remnant that's going to be left. And look what he said. It's all because they trust in the name of the Lord. It's not because of who they were, not because of what they were, but it's because of who and what God is. Amen? His love toward them. Look at the next part. "The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore." Boy, what a day that's going to be, amen? Can you imagine? When you pray for the peace of Israel, this is what you're praying for. There is no peace in Israel until Satan has been destroyed. There will be no peace in Israel until the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of David and he takes away all those evil things. "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singings. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it is a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. And I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they shall where they have been put to shame. And at that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." Wow, what a day that is going to be. Amen? Folks, listen to me. The facts are, as we see here in the last part of Zephaniah chapter 3, Zephaniah reveals, first of all, he reveals this fact, how that God is going to deal with the heathen and the pagan nations around them. And folks, sad to say, I hate to say this, but unless America turns her face back toward God, America is going to be included in that group of nations. It's going to be included in that group. Then, because of their continued rebellion against God, God's going to deal with his own chosen people, the children of Israel. And God says here, as we see here in verse number 8, he said, assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation. All my fierce anger for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. This is that great tribulation period that's going to come upon this earth. And folks, it is coming. It is going to come. And one day, when the church has been taken out of here, God's judgment is coming down. And when his judgment comes down, no man is going to be able to escape that. If they don't turn their eyes toward Jesus, boy, now, if we don't tell them about Christ now, they're going to face the eternal judgment of God. Then in verses 12 and 13, look at it. Zephaniah shows them how the tribulation period will be followed by God's kingdom on earth. The Lord Jesus is going to rule and reign forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. And amen, he's going to rule forever. They're going to serve the Lord their God. They're going to reverentially fear him. They're going to trust him. They're going to be humble before him. And man, what a day that's going to be. And then in the remaining verses, they show us how God says, behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. There won't be any more there that's going to afflict Israel, because Israel's going to be where God wants them to be, in the land that he promised unto them. I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes. Folks, let me remind you of something. Solomon, the wisest man that physically lived upon this earth, the wisest man wrote these words in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You and I need never to forget the right kind of fear will always prompt us to do that which is right and holy in the eyes of God. Listen, if we fear the Lord, we're going to serve him. We're going to live for him. We're going to love him. We're going to do what we're supposed to do. But the question is this: how many of us have become complacent today? We've become complacent because God's been so good to us. Now we think we can just do whatever we want to do. We can live any old way we want to live. We can pick and choose how we're going to serve the Lord. Well, Lord, I'll be faithful to Sunday school, but I'm not going to go to the preaching service. I heard somebody tell me, and I don't apologize for it, but they said, I don't need two preaching services in the same morning. And I thought, well, you know what? Then pick that one, okay? Pick the man of God in there. Hey, listen, I'm just trying to give you the Word of God. Let's not become complacent in our workings for the Lord. We work for him because we know him as our Savior, and we want the rest of the world to know him. Let me encourage you here today. If you know the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior, if you truly know the Lord, live for him. Live for him in fear. Live for him in respect and admonition today. This is the God of our salvation that we're serving today. And we ought to give him our very best in all that we do. We give him our best because we love him enough to do it. Amen? We love him enough to do it. The fear of the Lord is indeed the beginning of wisdom and of all knowledge, really. So let's just determine in our hearts today that we're going to love the Lord enough to be wise children of God. We're going to fear the Lord in all that we do, because the day of God's wrath is coming. And unless we reach the world with the gospel, they're going to die in their sins. And I don't want that. And I don't think you do either. I know God doesn't. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, I know it's taken a long while to get through all these lessons. But God, what a blessing it is to know that you are the God of our salvation. And Lord, you've given us a job to do for you. And I pray, God, that you'll help us not to be complacent. Lord, not to just be satisfied with all the things you've done for us, but Lord, to love you because we love you. We're thankful for what you've done. Lord, we need to serve you out of love and honor and respect. We need to be found faithful in all that we do because we know what you've done for us. You are the faithful God. You're the one that loves and looks beyond our faults and our failures, and you see what we could be through the power of your great salvation. Now help us, oh God, to love you enough to serve you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. And Lord, as we enter into this Christmas celebration this year, help us, dear God, to remember that Jesus is truly the reason for the season. And Lord, that all we have, we owe unto you. And God, we'll thank you for what you do. Lord, if there be somebody today that's listening to the sound of my voice that's never been saved, oh God, draw them to you today. Help them, Lord, to see their need of a Savior. And God, we'll thank you for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for letting me be back today. Yes, ma'am.